Good morning, brother. Good morning to the brethren on the web hookup. It's good to be here on this beautiful fall morning. Well, brother, it's been about a month now, a little over a month, since the close of the Feast of Tabernacles. Hope everyone had a great spiritual feast this year. Now we're here we are, looking forward to another year. And we are to be looking forward to the coming kingdom of God being established here on earth. And we desperately need that. We can pray every day to our Heavenly Father that His will be done on earth as in heaven. And we can ask Him, please spare as many human lives as possible. But we all know that before His Son, Jesus Christ, returns to this earth to take over as the King and the ruler, there's a lot of things that still have to happen, brethren. So I have some questions. Why are we here today? Why are we here to keep God's Sabbath day? And why are we a part of this church? And what are we supposed to be doing? What are we supposed to be doing right now, brethren? My title is today, is how can we fulfill our purpose here on earth right now? How can we fulfill our purpose here on earth right now? How many of us have had moments in our life where we've asked ourselves, Father, what is my purpose? What am I here for? And what am I doing? Well, brother, I grew up in the church, was born and raised in the church. Back then, I went to church just to play basketball at the YOU basketball tournaments. Some of you may know what YOU was. It was a youth program in the Worldwide Church of God years ago. And my mother would remind me that I was just not there to attend church to play basketball. I was there because God had a purpose for me, and that she was praying for me to find out what that purpose was and to get close to God and stay close to God and work on that. She just kept pounding that in my head, pounding and pounding, telling me that thing constantly. Well, I grew up and got married. And brother, I learned how to stay close to God, keep obeying Him, and learn to serve Him and His people. And yet some days, I still asked myself, why am I here? What is my purpose? And am I making a difference in my life? Am I changing? What does God want me to do? We see we human beings need to find our purpose in life, brother. That's just what we do. That's just human nature. That means finding what motivates us. What makes us excited to wake up each day? Our purpose in life goes far beyond our jobs. Our roles as a father and mother, grandparents, or even a servant in a church, even beyond our talents and our abilities to create things with our hands and our minds, brother. We may find fulfillment in all those things I've just mentioned, but what is our one true purpose for being here, brother? What is our one true purpose for being here? Today, let's look at that. Look at some scriptures in the Bible that talks about our main purpose for being called into God's church at this time and the future, brethren, the future. What are we supposed to know and be doing now? Not later, now. When we try to identify our purpose, you may look and think about the unique gifts, the passions, the abilities God has given each one of us. Each one of us. Psalms 139. Come with me there. Psalms 139. Psalms 139. David prays God and talks about the complex human bodies that God created for us. Psalms 139, verse 13 and 14. I'll read this from the New International. I'll read different translations today to explain it just a little different. Psalms 139, verse 13 and 14. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Verse 14 says, I praise you because I am fearful and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. Brethren, God created us on purpose. God created us on purpose to be unique and have different gifts. He didn't design us to be all the same. Each one of us is different. Our gifts, our talents, and our abilities don't always equal our purpose for being here, brethren. While these gifts are a true blessing, a tremendous blessing from God, they aren't our only purpose. These gifts, these talents, these abilities, and passions are tools that God has given us to help fulfill his purpose for us being here on this earth at this exact time and place. We need to understand what God's purpose is for us. And then we need to understand how we can help fulfill God's purpose in our lives and others. Others as well. So today, let's look at five purposes that God wants us to be aware of. You might think of more later. That's great. But now we're going to look at five purposes that we are here on earth and here in church today. Our first purpose is we must have a restored relationship with God. We must have a restored relationship with God. Get closer to God than ever before, brethren. Take every problem to him. Make him a part of your life, brethren. God created the earth and put human beings here because he wanted to share his love, his grace, his kindness with us and build a family. Has everyone else noticed in today's fast-paced world, it seems more human beings talk to other people than they talk to God? So many people have walked away from God. They've turned their backs on him, and they talk about their situations to their coworkers, their therapists. They talk to everyone but God. They should be talking to God and getting closer to God, brethren. Why don't we talk to God and read our handbook, our Bible, every day and take our troubles to him? Because things are happening, brethren, just as the Bible says it's going to happen. Come with me to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. Let's read 1 through 9. This is from the New Living Translation. These are the dangers, the last days we're living in here, brethren. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days it will be very difficult times. Well, people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. For they will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. Verse 5. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that can make them godly. Look what it says here next, brethren. It says, stay away from people like that. That's pretty strong right there. Verse 6, they are the kind who work their way into people's home and win the confidence of desperate women who are barren with the guilt of sin and controlled by various desires. Let's look at verse 8 and 9 now. These teachers oppose the truth just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. They have depraved minds and a counterfeit faith. Verse 9 says, they won't get away with this for long. Someday everyone will recognize what fools they are, just as Jannes and Jambres. Brother, we all know from Genesis 3. Come with me there. Genesis 3, that's when Adam and Eve sinned against God. It formed a fracture between human beings and himself. Genesis 3, where you read the scriptures that tell us how God banished Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, and what he said to all of them, that's still very true today, brethren. Genesis 3, verse 14 through 16. For the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Let's pick it up in Genesis 3, verse 16, where he is telling Eve part of her punishment. Genesis 3, verse 16, it says, "To the woman he says, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrows and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.'" Well, I don't know how many I've told, but my mother used to be a midwife in the church years ago, and women would come to our home there to experience it. They would come day or night. It didn't matter when that baby was coming. And stay until the baby was born and for the mother to regain her strength to go back home. Well, if you've ever seen a woman giving birth to a child or been in the same room as a woman giving birth to a child, you can tell and hear how much pain she is in. And you can ask each woman, and she'll tell you too. Sometimes the women were in labor for days, and they were in extreme pain and totally exhausted, almost to the point of wanting to go to the hospital. But they didn't. And once that baby was born and they were holding it in their arms, brethren, they forgot all about those labor pains. Yeah. But here God is saying it wasn't supposed to be that way, brethren. It wasn't supposed to be that way. But the sin of Adam and Eve caused the birth of pains of childbirth that we see today, even with all our modern technology and our medicine. Let's read on in verse 17 through 19 to see Adam's punishment that was also passed on to mankind to this very day. Genesis 3, verse 17 through 19. Then to Adam he says, "Because you heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life.'" Verse 18 and 19. "Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Well, brother, I know how many of you have ever lived or worked on a farm. I mean, it's a hard life. It's a hard life. A hard life to make a living plowing, growing those plants to eat and to sell. It's a tremendous hard life. And having a garden is no easy task either, brother. Well, one spring in Missouri, my wife and I thought it would be fun to have a garden. So we talked to a church member who had a tractor to pull the plow. He needed a bedroom of carpet installed. In exchange, I installed his carpet, and he plowed our garden, which turned out to be a very big garden. We planted the corn, the beans, the tomatoes, and even the vegetables. We kept it weeded. We kept it watered until it was almost time to harvest and produce. It was looking great. It was almost time to pick that garden, brethren. Well, do you know what happened to that beautiful, beautiful little garden? When the corn was almost ripe on the stalks, we was laying in our bed one night, which was right next to our bedroom, the garden was, and there was a whole herd of deer out there eating all that corn up. Yeah. And then the raccoon began helping themselves to our garden. Then about a week later, a major storm came through and flattened every bit of it, what was left. Well, we only got a little produce out of that garden, brethren. We had worked so hard on it. Well, I could say that was the first and last garden we ever had. Yeah. Why am I telling you this today, brethren? Because after Adam and Eve were driven out of the Garden of Eden Mankind has had to work hard to plant, grow, and harvest food. And that's not how God intended it to be, brother, at all. But because of sin, this has been happening for thousands of years now. Well, brethren, the world tomorrow, it will be different. Just as God wrote and promises in Isaiah 65. Come with me there. Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65 states there will be land for families to grow things, have animals, and raise children in safety. That is getting real scary nowadays, to raise children in safety. There will be rain in due season, and the harvest shall be plentiful. Isaiah 65, verse 17 through 19, from the New King James. For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. No earth will be gone, brethren. The old earth will be gone. Verse 18, it says, be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. It's not like that right now in Jerusalem, is it, brother? It has changed overnight. Well, brother, it won't be like that in the world tomorrow either. Jerusalem will be a showpiece where people will want to go and live. Let's read 19, verse 19. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. While I certainly look forward to God's holy city, no longer have people crying and weeping over the lost ones, that has been happening for years now. I look forward to that. Let's go on now in verse 20 through 25, once again from the New Living. We may have read and heard this many times, but this translation explains it just a little different here. Isaiah 65, verse 20 through 25, says, no longer will babies die when only a few days old. No longer will adults die, will die before they have lived a full life. No longer will people be considered old at 100. Only the cursed will die that young. Did we just read that right, brethren? People will not be considered at 100, old at 100 years old. A lot of us can look forward to that. Read on to verse 21 and 22. In those days, people will live in their houses they build and eat the fruit of their own vineyards. And like the past, invaders will not take their houses or confiscate or steal their vineyards. For my people will live as long as trees. Well, I don't know about you. I've seen a lot of trees live a long time. And my chosen ones will have time to enjoy it, the works of their hands. Brother, God is not going to put up with another Satan. God is not going to put up with another Satan or any rebellion in the world tomorrow. I could say, yee-haw. I look forward to that too. Let's finish up in verse 23 through 25 in Isaiah 65. Verse 23 and 24, they will not work in vain, and their children will not be doomed to misfortune. For they are people blessed by the Lord, and their children too will be blessed. I will answer them before they even call to me. While they are still talking about their needs, I will go ahead and answer their prayers. They will have direct contact with God and have their prayers answered immediately, brethren. Well, we know what verse 25 says. Let's read it anyway. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat hay like a cow, but the snakes will eat dust. Well, brethren, yes, there will be snakes in the world tomorrow, but they won't be dangerous, and they will eat dust. I find that very interesting, brethren. After the serpent tricked Eve in Genesis 3, and she gave the fruit to Adam, God is going to make the snakes eat dust. Let's finish up verse 25. In those days, no one will be hurt, are destroyed in my holy mountain. I, the Lord, have spoken. Brother, God loves us so much. He loves every one of you so much. and he wants our relationship with him to be restored more than anything else. And he wants to give all mankind that exact same chance, brethren, to get to know him. That restoration came with a price, didn't it? The death of his only son, Jesus Christ. And with us admitting our faults to God and repenting and asking for forgiveness. Let's go back a couple of chapters, brethren. Isaiah 12, verse 2. Isaiah 12, verse 2 says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation." God wants this for everyone, brethren. Just not of us sitting right now in this room. And not just those born of Jewish DNA. But every human being that will repent and believe and to live his way of life, brethren. Let's turn to the New Testament. 1 Timothy 3. Come with me there. 1 Timothy 3. This is the Apostle Paul. He's writing to a young man named Timothy who was absent during Paul's absence here. 1 Timothy 3, verse 14 through 16. 1 Timothy 3, verse 14 through 16. "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Verse 16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh," referring to Jesus Christ. "Justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory." Well, in these scriptures, the Apostle Paul is telling young Timothy how he should conduct himself while serving the church of God, and told him what Jesus Christ's purpose was when he was a physical human being on earth, and how he should be doing that as well, pretty much like us today, brethren. So where does that leave us today, brethren? Let's look at our second purpose. Our second purpose is love our neighbors as ourselves. Love. Love our neighbors as ourselves, brethren. Because, brethren, you're going to be a teacher. You're going to be a helper in the world tomorrow. Teaching everything about God's way of life and his nature, brethren. That will be your job. Jesus explained our second purpose by simply saying what is written for us in Matthew 22, verse 34 through 40. Come with me there, please. Matthew 22, verse 34 through 40. Matthew 22, verse 34 through 40. "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a liar, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might.'" Verse 38, "This is the first and great commandment." Let's finish up in verse 39 and 40. "And the second is like it. You shall love the neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law, all the laws and the prophets." Well, as we can see again, brethren, that the number one purpose is to have a restored relationship to God. And then we need to love, a major word, love, and teach others so they too can have a restored relationship with him. Our number two purpose was to love our neighbors as ourselves, brethren. We've read this many, many, many times. In Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, it says, "Therefore go. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of this age. Brother, our main purpose on earth right now is to love and obey God and keep his commandments. And we are to learn. We are to learn. We're to grow. And we are to learn to grow in godly character. Because, brother, we're going to be serving in the world tomorrow. Then share that same gospel. Then share that same gospel and love he offers us, brethren, to others. To others. So they too can get to know him like we do. God wants us to lead others to him. Because we have love for them, brethren. Brethren, we've all gone through a lot these past 3 years. A lot. We've had to learn to endure a lot and have a lot of faith to get through it. Trial after trial through major health situations, each one of us, each one of us. And we've lost loved ones. That's hard. That's hard. And some of us are still going through very, very tough times. Some of our brethren even went through some very scary trials of Feast of Tabernacles this year in Jerusalem, brethren. They woke up to bombs exploding in the air around them. I don't know if I could have done that, huh? But they all lived through it. And they escaped that part of the world thanks to our great God who doesn't give up on us. And we shouldn't give up on him, brethren. Well, brethren, for those of us who have been in church for a while, and the previous church we used to be in, the Worldwide Church of God, we remember the physical founder was Herbert W. Armstrong. He felt and believed he had a purpose and a duty to preach the gospel, the soon coming kingdom of God to the church, to us, brethren, and to this world. This included explaining prophecy, warning the world of consequences of sin, and to repent and turn back to God to live his way of life now. He said that the church should keep doing this as long as God gave it the resources and the freedom to do so, as it is written in Matthew 24. Let's come with me there. Matthew 24 contains a lot of prophecy that was written in the first century church and the church today, brethren. Here Jesus is speaking to his disciples after he left the Temple Mount and went to the Mount of Olives here. Matthew 24, let's read 3 through 14, the end part of verse 3. This time I'll read it from the New American Standard Bible Translation. Matthew 24, verse 3 through 14. It says, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming in the end of age?" And Jesus answered, "I said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many people." That is happening today. Verse 6, "And you will hear wars and rumors of war." We definitely have that today, brethren. We know a war can start any place, any time, overnight. "See, you're not alarmed, for these things must take place. But that is not yet the end." Verse 7, "For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famine and earthquakes in various places." Well, brethren, I don't know about you, but there's been a lot of earthquakes everywhere, and they're getting stronger, and they're getting stronger. Verse 8, "But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains." Remember when we just talked about birth pains earlier? They get stronger and more painful right before the baby is born, brother. It's going to get harder and harder. Verse 9, "Then they will hand you over tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. And at that time, many will fall away. And they will betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and mislead many people." Verse 12, And because of lawlessness is increased, most people's love will become a code. Many of the lawless things are happening today, brother. Verse 13 and 14, but the one who endures to the end is the one who will be saved. Let's concentrate on verse 14 here. This gospel, the kingdom, shall be preached in the whole world as a testament to all the nations. Then what's it say? And then the end will come. Well, brother, this is why he preached that gospel, Mr. Armstrong. Made sure it went out all over the world at that time. He was spreading the message and fulfilling his purpose. But then in January of 1986, he died. And some people believe the work was finished. That was it, totally through. And no longer to need to preach that gospel anymore. Didn't want nothing else to do with that. But, brother, that's not what my Bible says here. Matthew 24, verse 14, let's read it again. This gospel, the kingdom, shall be preached in all the whole world as a testament to all the nations, and then the end will come. The end hasn't come yet, has it, brother? It has not. It's coming, and it's going to be strong. Church is still doing the work, brother. But some lost their way after he died, and they just couldn't stay and help with the work no longer. They felt like they lost their purpose. They gave up. Well, brother, not too long after that, I heard a sermon. I can't remember who gave it, but I can remember a major part of it. He talked about the children of Israel after Moses died, how they didn't give up. They kept going, brother, and they followed Joshua as he followed God. And they went into the promised land and settled there for many years. They kept that vision going, brother. They didn't give up. Let's look at that, brother. Joshua 1, right after Deuteronomy. Joshua 1, we'll see what happened to the children of Israel after Moses died here. Joshua 1, verse 1 through 9. Read this from the New Living Translation. Joshua 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, and he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I have given them. Well, brethren, Joshua was chosen by God to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. He didn't start moving the group on his own. He wasn't elected by anyone. God chose him, just as he has chosen you today. Verse 3, I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set your foot, you'll be on land I have given you. Here God is making a promise to Joshua, just as he did to Moses. Go on now, verse 5 through 7. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. For I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. What does Scripture tell us constantly, brethren? That he won't leave us. He won't abandon us. Verse 6, be strong and have courage. For you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their forefathers. I will give them. Verse 7 says it again. Be strong and have courage. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not depart from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Brother Joshua was given very intense directions. The same directions we can get from this Bible right here, brother, our handbook. Look what verse 8 says here, brother. Verse 8, it says, study this book of instructions continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. Father, we are to study our Bible constantly, and we are to meditate on it. Verse 9, this is a commandment Once again, he says, be strong and have courage. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Do we see how God keeps repeating, be strong and have courage, brethren, throughout these scriptures? Let's look at our point number three. We just read it. Point number three, we just read it in the book of Joshua here. Point number three is, be strong and have courage and don't lose that vision. Be strong and have courage and don't lose that vision. Let's read another Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 32. Come with me there. 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 7 through 8. Here the king of Israel, King Hezekiah, was talking to his people in Jerusalem before an attack was going to take place. They had refortified the city walls and were getting ready. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 7 and 8. Here it is again, brethren. It says, be strong and have courage. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. Verse 8. With him is an army of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God, to help us and fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. Their king believed in God, and they followed him, and God fought their battles, like God fights our battles too, huh? Well, then many years later, Jesus Christ, he came to earth as a human being. Some thought he was going to fight their battles for them at that time. Instead, brethren, he gave them the perfect example of how to be a perfect human being by preaching the gospel of the coming kingdom of God. For our point number four, let's look at point number four. We have to teach the gospel of the coming kingdom of God. We have to teach the gospel of the coming kingdom of God. In John 14, verse 26, you ain't got to turn there, it says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Brother, we need to be learning every day. We need to be learning. We need to be growing. So once again, we can be teachers in the world tomorrow, brother. Let's read something from the New Testament, written at the time that Jesus was starting his ministry and after he completed his trial in the wilderness. Matthew 9. Come with me there. Matthew 9. We'll see that he went to many cities and villages, first preaching the gospel, then healing the multitudes of people that came to him after he was speaking. Matthew 9, verse 35, verse 38. Then Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in the synagogue, preaching the gospel of their kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. He said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Verse 38. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest, send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus Christ made preaching the gospel his first priority. But he also had compassion on the people and saw they needed more shepherds to take care of them. We can read many places in our Bible, brethren, in the New Testament, how Jesus Christ preached and talked about God the Father and giving glory back to God. For Jesus preaching about the gospel of the coming kingdom of God was his main purpose for having been born as a human being. He told his disciples and he tells us today, brother. Luke 9, come with me there. Luke 9, we'll read how Jesus sent the disciples out this time to preach about the coming kingdom of God with more of a warning message here. Luke 9, verse 1 through 3. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to cure diseases. But he wanted them to preach the gospel and be able to help the people too. Verse 2 and 3, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither staff nor bags, nor bread nor money, and do not have two coats apiece. Brother, we can see all from all these scriptures that Jesus Christ was just not preaching about the world tomorrow. And that's all they had to do, was just to believe in him, and that was it. No, brethren, people had to repent and change. And many people did not like hearing that part of the message. Well, pretty much like this world today. They don't want nothing to do with that. Let's look at another scripture. Luke 13, a couple of scriptures over. This is Jesus' message and warning with the more direct words than others. Luke 13, 1 through 5, and this is from the New Living. About this time, Jesus was informed that Pilate had murdered some people from Galilee as they were offering sacrifices at the temple. And Jesus said, do you think these Galatians were worse sinners than all the other people from Galilee? Jesus asked. Is that why they suffered? Verse 3 says, not at all. And you will perish too unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. Verse 4, and what about the 18 people who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them? Were they the worst sinners in Jerusalem? No, and I tell you again, unless you repent, you will perish too. He was giving them a call to repent and to obey God. But there was also a prophecy attached to his preaching of the gospel here in Luke and throughout the New Testament that was meant for us living and learning right now, brother, in these times. They believed that this was their commission from Jesus Christ. And they did as he commanded. He taught them everything. Jesus taught his disciples about the coming kingdom of God so they could preach it more effective. Well, brethren, there is only one genuine gospel from God. They understood this very clear directions from God to preach the gospel to all the people. And they realized this was from God and it was their job to preach and teach that one true gospel to the world, both to the Jews and the Gentiles. Brother, the kingdom of God that Jesus preached about was not meant for this time, brother, not meant for his time, but it was meant for a future time. Following his preaching of the gospel message, when he would return to this earth and the saints would be resurrected to assist him here on earth, brethren. This is where we come in, brethren. This is where you and I come in. We need to be laborers. We need to be teachers. We need to be servants now and in the kingdom of God. So our fifth point today, brethren, is actually a question. Our fifth point today is a question. So why were you called? Why were you called, brother? We all know that we are to grow in faith more than ever. We need that more than ever right now. And we need to know God more. And his word and promises. And yes, his prophecies. Brother, he needs to know us, each one of us. He needs to get to know us more. He needs to know that we have the proper character and that we are fully committed to his way of life now and forever, brother. Because once we are spirit beings, we'll be helping and caring and teaching many human beings that will become children of God. Brother, you'll be teaching and helping about the love and the character of God. That will be your job. There are beings and beings of people who are asleep right now. They will be raised up, brother. They will need help, major help. And they will need to be taught God's way of life. That will be our job. And that will be our purpose also, brethren. They will need that vision that each one of you have. The brethren that are asleep right now need you. Brethren that are asleep right now will need you. Let's look at the Apostle Peter as an example here. How we are to hold on to that vision. We can look at this. Matthew 14, come with me there. Verse 22 through 33. This is kind of Jesus right here walking on water out to the boat on the sea the disciples were in during a storm. They were scared when they first saw him. That's Jesus Christ. But when he told them it was him, Peter wanted to join him on that water. Peter stepped out on faith, brother. But when the waves started spraying him and the wind was really blowing, he began to sink. Let's read that. Matthew 14, verse 27 through 33. Matthew 14, verse 27 through 33. Jesus spoke unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Verse 29, so he said, Come. Come, and when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was blistering, he was afraid, and he began to sink. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, and caught him and said unto him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. It was gone. Verse 33, when those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, Truly you are the Son of God. Well, brethren, when we take our eyes off Jesus Christ, we need to get down on our knees immediately. I mean immediately. And say, God, save me. Please help me. Please help me. Show me my purpose. Show me what you want to do. Or, brother, we don't want to sink any farther, do we? We need to stay focused. We need to stay focused on what a great purpose each one of us have ahead of us. And look how many of us are here today, brother. A little flock. Brethren, you're going to be kings. You're going to be priests in the kingdom of God forever. Forever, brethren. Well, that is why it's important that we need to stay focused on God's purpose for us this coming year. More than ever. Are we ready? Are we ready for that, brethren? We need to keep focused on our purpose for being here right now. And keep doing our Father's work. And then when our Father, our elder brother, Jesus Christ, returns to this earth in glory and in power, then we will have our reward, our glory, brethren, our new name, and our new purpose. God has a tremendous, awesome purpose for each one of you. Keep that vision.